let's get rolling. Psalm chapter 73. It's been a while for me, so bear with me as I trudge along. Our title tonight, I think it's appropriate for more people than just me. What's our problem? That's our title. Okay, I was going to say what's my problem, which is accurate and true, but I'm going to go ahead and include some of you in with me, and it'll be what's our problem, because there are some serious, significant problems that must be dealt with, and we need the Bible to flesh them out and show them to us. But I'll start with my own examples. You join in where you find fellowship with me in being a problem-filled person. Hey, I'll give you an example of just a few days ago, Christmas Day. Zay was there. Zay had all these presents from Santa Claus. He was all excited. You know what Daddy was? Overwhelmed. Worn out. Too many manuals. Too many instructions. Too many things not working. And Zay encouraging Daddy, saying, come on, Daddy, don't be impatient. Come on, Daddy, be happy. Come on, Daddy, hang in there. And Daddy is melting down. Like Daddy's got something else to do other than just put together toys from Santa Claus. Well, I didn't have to work that day. I didn't have to work the next day. I didn't have to work the day before. What is my problem? And so what happens on a day like Christmas? I am worn out, tired, busted down, discouraged, and as Richard shared with me, irritable. Shared with me about himself, I thought, there's a word that describes me. Thank you, brother. I am an irritable person. And it's like, and for what? Christmas Day, what's the problem? Well, you know, it's just me. You know, it wasn't just Christmas Day, though. I realized that oftentimes that's my life on days that ought to be easy, on days that ought to be joyful in a worldly sense, as if I can speak that way. It is a difficult struggle. And someone might rightfully wonder, what's your problem? So I remember, for instance, the ministry went out. Some of us were there. We went to SeaWorld. We went to the luau, the Hawaiian luau, SeaWorld. And I was bothered all night. Amen for our brother Pat, who came to me, I think, 11 times that night and said, brother, you are not well. Brother, you've got issues. Brother, you've got something on your mind. Brother, you are holding back. Amen. He stayed after me all night. We're just brothers and sisters in the Lord enjoying a ministry night out, and I am troubled, bothered, overwhelmed, quiet, run down. How is that? What did you have to do? Oh, nothing. Did you orchestrate this thing and therefore you're overwhelmed? Actually had nothing to do with it. Yeah, imagine that. There was something going on I had nothing to do with. Orchestrated all by other people. And it's like, what's your problem? Well, you know, that's me. You know, and the fact is, it wasn't a worldly problem. It wasn't a circumstantial problem. All problems for disciples of Jesus are spiritual. It's not like you can say, it's Christmas Day. Smile, be happy. It's not like you can say, you're out with the brothers and sisters in the ministry. Smile, be happy. It is a spiritual problem, not a worldly one. So stop telling me about the trappings of the world that ought to make me happy. Because, you know, that never works. I can give you another example. I've been in the Lord a long time, so I can go way back. Duke beat UNLV. 34-0 UNLV, defending national champion. Duke took him out of the Final Four. Ought to be a night of rejoicing. I nearly fell away that night. Whoa, nearly fell away. In a worldly sense, wouldn't that be cause for celebration? Oh, yes. And I nearly lost my soul in the city of Atlanta that very night. Whoa, really? What is your problem? I got the same problem you've got. We've got the same problem. We've got to get the Bible out and get it answered tonight. That all together tonight, with one voice, we may say, amen for the Bible helping us out.
Amen.
Psalm chapter 73. And I'm sad that oftentimes I think things we think are problems or problems you think you have are actually worldly. Some of you think your job is the problem. Your finances are the problem. Oh, man. Woe to you if your problems are actually so circumstantial or worldly. The only problems you ought to have, and they are mighty, are spiritual. Psalm 73, verse 1. Let's see. First of all, we're going to get a good chance to see what it looked like. Okay? What's our problem? I know people on the outside. Hey, I'll speak for Mimi Pop if they don't want to chime in. I think they come here week after week after week after week. I like to proclaim hearts whether I've been told or not. And they think, what is these people's problem? They claim to have a relationship with God that's very hard to find and seem to be joyful in it. And yet, boy, they seem sure a little, you know, weird and a little worn out and a little wimpy. Now, hey, that's what I would think. I mean, if I was coming here, I'd think, so, you want me to have what you have? I'm not so sure. You got too many problems. No thanks. I'll keep my own. Psalm 73. So let's take a look at what it looks like. How dare we speak the truth? How dare we say what it looks like? Well, David, a man after God's own heart, had no problem telling it to Asaph, his writer, and he recorded it in Psalm 73, did God. Verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And we're going to go on. David's just starting off with the truth, not so much how he feels. And he's saying, you know, God is good. And God is good to those who are pure in heart. This, my problem is not God. Okay, it's not that God has failed. It's not that God's, well, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Got to catch him on a good day. And David's making it clear and known that surely God is good to Israel. Okay, the disciples of Jesus in the modern day, surely God is good to them. Okay, there's no question about it. David's got many laments ahead. He's just letting you know, though, that it's not God's fault. He's letting you know ahead of time that this isn't God's problem, God's deal, it's my problem. And there are examples in the Bible. And what it looks like, okay, what it looks like we praise the goodness of God, which, amen, we do here, and as David does here. And yet we don't get to participate in, which David isn't doing in Psalm 73, and which oftentimes we are not doing. In other words, we praise God without being able to participate in God's goodness. And yet, despite not being able to attain, grasp, and hold on to God's goodness, we have no problem. Well, some of us do have a problem. But disciples of Jesus should have no problem, if they rise to David's level at least, of saying, no, no, God is great. God is good. God is it. I, however, got problems. And so David is letting it be known up front that the problem is not God. Similarly, Job did the same thing. You know, Job was being poured out. He lost everything. And Job, in fact, did, however, say, you know, God is great. God is all-powerful. He had an attitude at God, so it was hard for him to muster even up the truth about that. But that's what he did. You also look at Judas. You know, Judas fell away and hanged himself within hours of leaving the Lord. Why? Because Judas knew what we know, and that is that God is good. And without God, you've got no option. Without God, there's not a plan B. Without God, I'm not going to, like, reboot my life and try to carry on. Judas knew that. And so he, by his very own hanging of himself, was able to realize, God is good, I'm not there, it's over. And we have to be similarly honest. I see Michael doing that. Michael's being poured out like a drink offering, undergoing spiritual suffering that nobody else in the room is undergoing at the hour. Okay, for those of you who are like, oh, it's really hard. Look at your situation. Isn't most of it worldly? Yes, absolutely. I'm talking spiritual suffering, and yet I continually ask Michael whether he believes the Bible is true. Yes, it is. Whether he believes that God is good. Yes, God is great. I'm just a wretch. Well, amen for that heart. It's the heart of David here in saying, surely God is good. But he goes on to verse 2. Having said that, established that, and not playing around like maybe God isn't it, he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Whoa. I mean, you know, I am in the balance. As great as God is, as great as the fact is that the only thing to be is a disciple of Jesus, as clear it is that the only thing to be and the only thing we're serving is God and the kingdom of God, as clear as that is, David confessing and being honest that he spiritually was in the balance. And what it looks like is what we look like, unstable. It's like you claim to have a relationship with a great God. You claim this great God, and you've got a relationship with him, and yet you look like you don't get to participate in his goodness. Verse 1. You look like you don't get to participate in his stability. Verse 2. I mean, what it looks like is like you could go at any moment. I mean, I know the truth is we could go at any moment. Hey, David, a man after God's own heart, could go at any moment and said, oh, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Woo! Where do you go from after slipping away from God? Nowhere. I still got the palace. No, David knew. You know, I had nearly lost my foothold. He had nearly lost his relationship with God. Had nearly lost it. Looked unstable. And you know, when the world looks around and says, what's David's problem? King of Israel. King of the hill. Riches. Fame. Power, glory, ability, calling, crowds. You know, popularity. What is your problem? And people go, what's your problem, David? And the fact is, it is all spiritual. And if you don't understand what's going on below, you never get past these verses of, hey, I've often wondered that. You know, there are more of those. We'll get our answers later. But I'm just being honest about what it looks like because David was honest about what it looked like. We need to get honest about what it looks like, and it's ugly. Verse 3. David says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. You look at the world and you say, man, the world has no struggles. See, I'm up with my brothers and sisters. And it is a battle out there. It is a struggle. I mean, you go out into the world and you face what you face spiritually, and it is a struggle. And from the outside, it's like, why are these people always struggling and barely making it? And the fact is, it's because you people in the world who think that have no struggles. Oh, yes, you have to work out whether you want to do this or you want to do that, but that's not really a struggle. You have to decide whether to be ultra-selfish today or less selfish to get something down the road later. That's not really a spiritual struggle. I mean, the fact is that we struggle. Sin confronts us, tempts us, and it is a battle of whether to give into it or to repent and come off of it and stay away from it. It is a struggle. And we look at the world and we think, man, those people sleep until noon and don't even think about it. Those people are impure and watch TV all day and don't even think about it. Those people want to lust, they lust. They want to be impure, they're impure. They want to commit adultery, they commit adultery. There's no struggle at all. The only struggle is to hide it up. And that's no struggle at all, really. I mean, they want to be lazy, they be lazy. They want to eat, they eat. They want to lay down, they lay down. They want to change jobs. They want to move to another city, they move to another city. They want to get away from people, they get away from people. It is no struggle to the world compared to the disciple. And because of that, David is saying, oh, I envied them. I mean, I envied the struggleless life. The struggleless life is something that David envied when he saw it. I mean, the fact is, as he says, you know, let's face it, they have no struggles, okay? Their bodies are healthy and strong. Take Pat, for example. I mean, Pat in the world worked out, I'm not sure of the hours, but it seems that Pat worked out 3 hours a day every day. I mean, this guy was a mountain man, lifting those weights. I mean, he was at it. Brother hadn't lifted a weight in years since coming to the Lord. Why? He didn't have time to waste. 3 hours a day exercising? But you know, I'm sure Pat, as someone who was at that level, physically, at that level with like 7% or 4% body fat, I mean, at that level of being strong and what? David said, their bodies are healthy and strong. And I'm sure it's a struggle for Pat or some of us to say, man, I remember when I used to be in shape. When you see someone in the world with no struggles and an open schedule, got nothing else to do, exercising and working out. Or going to school and making some money. You know, or doing what you were doing in the world, and now you're kind of like, man, I could do that, but see, you know, I just got so much to do for the kingdom. And you begin to envy the wicked. You begin to envy the arrogant when you see their prosperity. And that happened to David. So we have to get honest. What it looks like is it looks like the world is better than the kingdom. To disciples and people in the world alike, it often looks like the world is a better place to be than the kingdom. Okay, we're going to get to why it looks like this later. You're going to hang in. But this is what it looks like, right? And my brothers and sisters are like, man, the world. Woo, the world. Don't be surprised. I mean, hey, the Israelites longed after Egypt. Okay? I mean, David is longing after the world. Okay? I mean, in the world, David was a shepherd. I mean, of sheep, not of people. I mean, he's literally the sheep boy. I mean, he's longing back for the days of the world. Let's skip down to verse number 9. Talking about the world, it says, their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Well, there you have it. I mean, why not just have the best of both worlds? See, most people want to add a little bit of God to their life and have the best of both worlds. And what it looks like is that two masters is better than one master. Okay, Jesus said it wasn't possible to serve two masters. He said you'd actually have to love the one and hate the other, that being God versus the world, or, you know, follow the one and despise the other. Whichever way, Jesus said, you know, it isn't really possible to serve two masters. I mean, you have to choose the world or God. And yet the people in the world that makes us envy them is they've just said, hey, we'll take them both. We'll take them both. So a lot of our problems are like, well, gee, you know, they get to do everything they want and claim heaven. Oh, yes, for you can go places and say, peace be with you. Oh, peace be with you. And amen. And la, 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 Merry Christmas. Okay? And say, hey, amen, I'm churched up for the day. And then go home and lie. Go to work and cheat and steal. And when you want to lust, lust. And just remember that from 10 to 11 a.m. on Sunday, go back and lay claim to heaven. Okay, that's what it's all about. It's like laying claim to heaven and your tongue taking possession of the earth. There's no problem. Many of us come out of that background. It's like I got no problem, quote unquote, praising God on Sunday morning, and then after that going ahead and lying, cheating, stealing to get what I need to get. And if I need to stretch the truth, if I need to lie, if I need to be unopen, amen. You know, if my wife and my marriage aren't where we need to be, my impurity options are all open. Wow. I mean, how is that? It's the best of both worlds. It certainly would look like two masters better than one. Jesus says not a possibility, but this is what it looks like. See, people come to us, and we need to address this. People will come to us, and they'll say, you know, I kind of like my life. And let me be honest with you. When Michael first invited me to study the Bible, there were other people who the Holy Spirit was not leading to me, who came to me with a message. And, you know, amen for the Holy Spirit leading me to study the Bible with Michael. But there were people coming up to me saying, oh, this is it, this is it, this will totally change your life. And my thought was, ooh, I don't want your life. You know, my thought was, I don't want to totally change life. My thought was, I don't need to be a freak like this guy. And so people, you need to be have your wits about you. People will come to us and think, you know, I'm not up for that. I'm not up for that. And you need to show them this verse and these verses and say, I know what it looks like. Yeah, I'm not some, gee, I just never struggle with envy of the world. Blah, blah, blah. I'm just so nice. I just couldn't even imagine having a bad thought like going back to the world. You need to get honest and open and say, I know what it looks like. And we're going to read more about it getting worse. Let's take a look now in verse 12. David going on, just giving some stuff about what it looks like. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. You know, in the world, I was the most carefree person I've ever met in my life. Yes, I was the most carefree person I ever met. I went where I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted. I did what I wanted, whenever, whatever, however. The most carefree. And I wasn't some prude who was like, well, leave me alone. I was happy-go-lucky. I got everything I wanted. God always went ahead of me. He gave me the best parents in the world, and then he always went ahead of me. I got to make every team I went out for. I got to get all jobs that I wanted. It all worked for me, and I was always carefree. All right? That's what it looks like in the world. So for me, hey, I confess, it looks like that true freedom is in the world, not in the kingdom. Right? You ever feel that way? Man, I can't do that because that would be a sin. Oh, I can't do that because brother so-and-so is going to ask me about it. I can't do that because sister so-and-so is going to pray her heart, and I'm going to feel like such a loser for not praying mine. Oh, man, it looks like the real freedom is in the world. It looks like the real freedom is in the world. The carefree. Remember the carefree days. Oh, carefree. Remember those days. Oh, we look back longingly. I do. Maybe you guys are perfect. Verse 13. But it looks like freedom is in the world, not in the kingdom. And you know what a little secret is? It looks like that to us in the kingdom, and it looks like that to people not in the kingdom who watch us. It looks like, all right. Verse 13. Surely in vain. Oh, wow, he's really getting honest. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Wow. I mean, David truly regretting being in the kingdom of God. I mean, how is that? I mean, David truly saying, you know, surely. Couldn't we have heard from you, David, at the temptation level? I mean, he is handing himself in. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. In vain. See, we do fight. And we can say, in vain I fought for purity. In vain I would not take unjust gain. In vain I shared my heart. In vain I prayed. In vain I fasted. In vain I denied myself. In vain everything. In vain I shared with this person. In vain I preached the word. In vain I read my Bible. In vain I got up and spoke to God throughout the day. In vain. And it looks like you've wasted your life. People have often said to me, I wish I learned the truth when I was 80. Yes, those are great hearts, huh? I wish I learned the truth when I was 80 so I wouldn't waste my life. Yikes, those people aren't in the ministry anymore. But hey, they might be here tonight. I think some of us are feeling that tonight. Like, man, God, couldn't you come get me at 80 so I wouldn't be wasting my life? In vain I'm trying. In vain I'm struggling. For nothing I'm fighting. For you can fight and win one day and try to fall away the next. Surely, surely, like David said, in vain I've done it all. Verse 14. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Yikes. I mean, not only verse 13 does it look like you're wasting your life. But he says, I have been punished every morning. I mean, I know some of our mornings. Our mornings are difficult times, and it is punishment to die in the morning. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day. And in the morning, it is hard to die. In the morning, it is punishment as Satan comes after you fast and furiously, and it is difficult. And he says, all day long I've been plagued. Plagued? Plagued by what? Well, there's a list, actually. First of all, you have Satan after you. You get prideful. You need to learn some stuff, and you've got God opposing you. Okay, amen. You've got the world saying you're crazy in vain doing this Bible thing and attacking you and speaking against you. You've got others not understanding, and you've got the ministry rebuking you, trying to get you back to where you were long ago. It's like, those are a lot of plagues. Let's see, we got Satan, God, the world, others, and the ministry? Is there anything in my life that's not plaguing me? Well, actually, no. This is another one of those days. Amen. And that's why it would say, all day long I have been plagued. You know, when Satan hands the baton off to one of your loving sisters, and she goes ahead and blasts away at you in the name of righteousness, then, you know, God eventually takes the baton because she hasn't straightened you out, and God says, I will oppose you. And, you know, and then Satan's back in the mix, like, ready to quit now, ready to quit now, ready to quit now. Surely this is vain. Surely this is vain. Surely this is in vain. Right. Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. You know, oh, man. At which point, God re-enters the scene and is like, boom, 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 boom. I taught you better than this. Can I go to bed? What? To wake up in the morning and be punished all over again? That's what it looks like in the world. It looks like torture. Okay? That's what it looks like. In the kingdom, out of the kingdom, it looks like torture. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, that is what it looks like. And many of us are going, That's why I'm thinking about quitting. And many of us are like, That's why I ain't joined up yet. Well, all right. You want to know what's going on? If not, leave now, because we're about to find out what in the world is going on. We're about to find out what's our problem. Hey, what's our problem? That's a really good question. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse, people getting there, la, la, la. Yeah, yeah. People are slow. Foster's ready. All right, we'll proceed. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Peter knows a little something or two, and he shares it in verse 12. He's writing disciples all over the world, really. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Okay, I think many of us are surprised. Hey, we get in the kingdom. Poor Kike gets in the kingdom. It's like, I'm just so excited not to struggle anymore. I'm so excited to be free and easy. She's now reeling that email in and gutting it like a fish. Because don't be surprised at the painful trial. First of all, it is a trial. Second of all, it is painful. Third of all, don't be surprised at it. Okay, we're surprised, caught off guard, shocked, amazed. I can't believe it. You kidding me? Well, this came out of the blue. You are surprised. Peter's saying, don't be surprised at the painful trial. Amen for some understanding. This is a painful trial. Amen for someone who understands and doesn't say, please, your petty little problems aren't big. No, 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 no. This is a painful trial. It is difficult, hard, hurtful, stinging. Surgery without anesthesia. Call it what you want. Ouch, 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 ouch. Don't touch me. Some of us are so much wounded animals, we won't let anyone touch us. And he says, as though something strange were happening to you. For I have heard the false doctrine that Satan preaches to some of us, and we are tempted to believe it. Things like this. Well, maybe I didn't quite get it. Maybe I didn't quite understand it, and I thought I did, but I didn't have it, and I'm not a disciple. All right. That's right. I think you must have repented miraculously by the power of Satan. See, you got to be careful. Maybe there was just one thing I didn't know or hadn't learned, and now I need to confess that and be converted all over again. No, because strange things are happening to me. I've lost zeal. I've lost commitment. I've lost understanding. I know less now than I did at the water. And that is strange, is it not? Isn't that strange that I'm less committed, less zealous, less sure, and less knowledgeable than I was at the water? That was months or years ago. Isn't that strange? Something strange is happening to me. Something strange. And I'm going to get to the bottom of it. And you become Sherlock Holmes. And you think you're going to get to the bottom of it. And Peter is saying, no, 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 no. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. Now, Peter's nicer than I am. Amen. And you go read this on your own time. But he goes ahead and gives them some encouragement and some additional admonitions in the next three verses. But we're going to jump to the punchline as to what the problem is in verse 17. Peter writing, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." That's the problem. "And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" It's getting good now. Let's face some facts. We'll take these in reverse order. Let's take the one who does not obey the gospel of God. And Peter asks, what will the outcome be for them? Well, we know what the outcome will be. They will get their painful trial after they die. Those people who, we didn't finish Psalm 73. You know, feel free to read your Bible. Feel free to go back and see the peace that David got when he realized what the world really had. Feel free to return to Psalm 73 and see how David resolved that, no, it is all about the kingdom and I won't quit, when he saw the reality of the people in the world. Feel free to revisit those verses. Feel free to get that understanding. Feel free to be freed up by it. but for those who are in the world and are saying, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? I don't want that for those people and for you who go, something strange is happening to me. It is judgment. And it has begun now for the disciples of Jesus. And it will be after death for those who don't obey God. Okay? Work with me here. So what happens to those who do not obey the gospel of God? Well, they get to die. And then they get to face God. And you know, the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus is standing there, the only defense attorney in the room, in the courtroom. And you are there, and God is there. And God, kind of like he said to Job, oh, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Now, you don't have to answer me, but you will answer God. For the Bible says time and time again that we will give an account. Will he make a move? And there's God. And God's got some questions. And the question is, when you decided to leave your family and divorce your wife and let your kids be raised by someone not their father, what in the world were you thinking? Silence. And Jesus is cleaning his nails because this is not his disciple. And Jesus speaks in the defense of the disciples and no one else. And you know what? All of a sudden, the people who didn't obey God begin to look like we look every day. I don't know if I can make it out of here. Well, I don't know what to do about that question. Well, I was thinking that maybe it would be better if we didn't fight so much. Why didn't you repent of your stubbornness? And the fires are stoked outside the room. It's getting hot in here. And you look over Jesus and he isn't answering on your behalf. And that is your trial if you want to stay in the world. And it'll be after you die. And you go ahead and be carefree during your life. And your trial will be after that. Well, that doesn't look so good. Oh, no, it will be terrifying. It will be tragic. And you'll be in a courtroom. Can I get some water over here? I'm a little parched. No, you can't. And where you're going, you can't get any there either. But you can pray and plead for a drop, and you won't get it. Imagine that trial. That is what disciples are going through day after day. For those who wonder, you need to share this verse 17. With people who wonder what your problem is. It's my problem. Problem number one is the judgment is now for the disciples. Okay? The problem number one is, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. What does that mean? I don't get away with stuff. The world gets away with stuff. You go waste 3 hours exercising. You go waste 8 hours watching TV. You go waste 5 hours on the internet. You go waste 15 hours sleeping. No judgment for you. Your judgment will be when you die, and you will give an account for your behavior. You will give an answer for your behavior down the road. No doubt, though, God is faithful and will let you know that you're totally whacked out and silly in hopes that you'll come to your senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken you captive to do his will. He will make that obvious to you, but he will not judge you now. For the disciples, it is different. It is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and it does begin. And I don't get away with stuff, and neither do you. And that is the problem. You don't get away with it. Your pettinesses, your indulgences, not even so much sin, but the fact that you get mastered by having to watch a show at a certain time. The fact that you are mastered by having to watch a game at a certain time. The fact that you are mastered by your own passions and pleasures, and God does not let you get away with it. He is on the ready, and he is dealing with you, rebuking you, teaching you, training you, correcting you, disciplining you. When? Every day, now. That's my problem.
I mean, I realize that. That's my problem. I got many problems. What's my problem on Christmas Day? God disciplining me. It's not the manual. It's not the impossible thing to put together. It's not the thing that didn't work. It is me being disciplined by God, and it is unmistakable. Everything else is going great. It's Christmas Day. You are being disciplined by God. Is that mistakable or not? Rather unmistakable. The judgment has begun with us now. That's the problem. And you don't get away with stuff like the world does. The world can drive around and lust its eyes out, and you can't. The world can drive around and steal money, and you can't. The world can drive around and hate, and you can't. The world can drive around and be deceitful and unopen and in the dark, and you can't. The world can drive around and is happy-go-lucky and carefree because it doesn't get judged now, but you do. You see that? That's your problem. God deals with you now. That's how it is for the family. He deals with you now. That's my problem. Okay? I mean, isn't that something? God's discipline is now. And God is getting busy now. And the trial that is painful, that most people will face when they die, is a trial we face daily. Oh, is that why you guys are having a hard time? Oh, yeah. Go face God, have Jesus not stand in your defense, and tell me how calm, cool, collected, and carefree and happy you are, and you'll know why I'm having a hard time. Amen. Flip over to Luke chapter 2. The question comes up like, hey, you know, is that really true? Is that how that goes? Hey, the Bible is just full of examples. And we're going to look at an all-time favorite of mine because this is some of my greatest fellowship. And hey, you know, I get to do what I want. Are you sane, brother? You're carefree? Oh, absolutely. Freedom is in the kingdom, not in the world. It may look otherwise, but the reason is because of what we just looked at. So let's take a look at a scenario, which is fantastic, this scenario. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is being presented and talked about by Simeon the prophet. And Simeon's got great things to say about Jesus. He is only a baby at the time. And in verse 33, talking about Joseph and Mary, it says, the child's, that's Jesus, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Yeah, isn't that true? I mean, there is a period of honeymooning with God. You get converted to Christ, and it's just a honeymoon. For some of us, it lasts a day, for some a week, for some an hour. But there's a honeymoon in and about the time of the water. And right now, Mary, who some people pray to, I would encourage you just to read about her and understand her, and you'll stop praying to her. But for some, for Mary, it's like marveling. Oh, that's just so awesome. Amen. Joseph right in there too. Marveling at what was said about Jesus. Oh, wow, this is so great. Amen. God is truly good. God is truly glorious. God can do anything. He changed me. God, you know, there's this honeymoon period. Now, I pray that you get your act together, some repentance behind you, and may the honeymoon last forever. But anyway, it doesn't. Not even with the one people like to pray to. So after marveling and enjoying the honeymoon, Simeon, I guess it was a whole verse of honeymooning, Simeon gets busy and lets them know the deal. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother. Well, what about Joseph? No, he said to Mary his mother. This child, Jesus of course, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We're going to look at some reality for those who are in the judgment now, and those who are having a hard time now, and you need to understand who you're following. Okay, this may help out with some of the bumps along the road. Man, does this ever get smooth? You follow someone who's destined to cause the falling and rising of people. It's like, people are falling from the sky. What? Yikes, where'd that person go? People are rising up from the gutter. I mean, this is someone who causes it all. And to be a sign that'll be spoken against. Jesus said, hey, you know, keep in mind when the world hates you, it hated me first. Oh, is that how it goes? Yes. When people disrespect you, don't like you, hate you, and mock you, keep in mind it did that to Jesus first. And the person you follow is the very sign who's there to be what? Spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In the kingdom, your hearts are revealed. In the kingdom, your hearts must be exposed. And God will judge you and discipline you and correct you and rebuke you if you don't get your heart revealed. See, we got many hearts in the room that even at this hour refuse to be revealed. And Jesus is about the rising and the falling. And when you won't open your heart, gee, I have no doubt you must be falling, right? How are you doing with sin? I'm way down the line. Well, that's no surprise, because the hearts of many will be revealed, and you will rise or you will fall. And if your heart is unopened, rest assured you've fallen. But that's not really my point. Following Jesus is what it is, and it is intense, it is scary, and there's nobody else that you ever follow that will be this intense. The rest, however, is in the rest of verse 35. Simeon talking to Mary. And after he talks about Jesus causing the rising and the falling and the thoughts of hearts being revealed, he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What? Mary? Yeah, uh-huh. A sword will pierce your own soul too. What's up with that? Well, let's take a look at some facts. We're not going to run around. You take a look. I mean, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her what was going to happen. A total impossibility is going to happen, and it's going to be possible. And it's a miracle from God as you are chosen to give birth to Jesus. Whoa, you got to be kidding me. And Gabriel goes on and on and on about the deal. So much so that Mary in Luke chapter 1, read it on your own, begins to praise God, begins to praise the truth, and begins to say and understand things that she would quickly forget. See, we don't get out of verse 2 before Mary has a bad attitude at Jesus. We don't get out of chapter 2 before Mary's got a bad attitude at Jesus. Gee, that didn't take long. Mary has a bad attitude treasured in her heart. You know what that means? It's going nowhere. It is mine. As if it were diamonds. I don't like the way that boy is behaving. Oh, man. I'm sorry, Mary. Just a chapter ago, didn't you pray and praise God and the truth? And haven't you forgotten it? Uh-huh. For when Jesus was older and began his ministry, oh, we know Mary had a bad attitude of Jesus, thinking him crazy and wanting his attention and ready to take charge of him. And that is why Simeon said to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. You know, for some people they get rebuked and they get corrected and they struggle with sin and it's difficult. And for the disciple of Jesus who knows something, has preached something, has prayed something, has acknowledged the truth, when they abandon and recede from the truth, the sword of the Word of God comes out of its holster and bang! Slice into your soul. Nobody's ever gotten me there. Hey, it's happened to me. And I am unable to breathe. You can ask Shao. She remembers the days. Oh, those days come and go, but they come. And it is God. See, I know what it's like to be tempted, and I know what it's like to sin, and I know what it's like to have a hard heart. My question is, do you know? And maybe you don't. See, if all your stuff is just worldly stuff, you don't. but to have the sword of God pierce your soul is unmistakably from God. And God, through Simeon the prophet, letting Mary know, you know better, Mary, and you will not live better. And I will deal with you. Slice! And the sword of the Word of God, the sword of God, can get where nothing else can get. See, your husband, your wife, your kids, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your closest friends, whatever, they can never get there. It's truly God's kingdom. And God will pierce your soul when you shrink back from what you knew. Hey, Hebrews 4 is true. The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, separating joints and marrow, soul and spirit. Were those different? They must be different because my soul has been pierced miraculously. Who could ever find it? And all of a sudden, you don't live what you know, and isn't it over for you? And you can't even breathe. You must repent. You have no choice. And for Mary, that was true. Mary, you have praised God and forgotten what you knew. You have abandoned the truth. For some of us, that's it. We've abandoned what we've known. And the sword of God has pierced our soul. And that is the feeling we feel. And that is our problem. What's our problem? Well, the judgment is now. And the sword of God has pierced my soul. So I'm not very functional at this hour. I mean, you tell me, well, they're going to go to work and shake it off. No, no, you can't shake that off. Okay? Our problem is, I knew something one day, and I haven't forgotten it. I just don't do it. Fine. You wonder why people are so feeble and so ungiving and have such little to offer. It's hard to offer something when your soul is pierced by the sword of God. God letting you know you're pretty much non-functional at this hour. Why would that be? Well, I think I'm like Mary. Maybe I ought to stop praying to her and actually get some fellowship with her and say, man, I've been there, Mary. This is hard. And it's the sword of God. Psalm chapter 32. There is a way out. We must know that because, go to Psalm 32. Because of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10 says that when you're tempted, God will provide a way out that you might stand up under the temptation. Please, get us that way out. What's our problem? Oh, okay. The problem is the judgment is now, and the problem is you don't live what you know. Ouch, ouch. Spank, spank, stab, stab. Okay, that's my problem. Okay, that's my problem. How do I get out? How do I get out? Psalm chapter 32. David again. Well, amen. Verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Okay, the real goal here, okay, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. Two needs, okay, two needs. One, amen, forgiveness from God. Okay, to have forgiveness from God, you're going to have to need it. You know, being some perfectionist and perfect person who doesn't see your sin is not what you need. For that person is not blessed but blind. But the blessed one gets forgiveness from God, and need number two you need is to fess up. Okay? In whose spirit is no deceit. You need God to forgive you, and you need to fess up. And that's what you need. How do I get out of this? The judgment is now, and it's terrible. The sword of God is piercing me, and it's terrible. I can't go on. I'm ready to give. What's your problem? You need God to forgive you, and you need to fess up. Those are your needs. Verse 3. David, however, is stubborn like we are. Hey, here we go. Well, I've been feeling this way for several days. All right, amen. Fellowship with David for you, for I'm sure we haven't opened our Bibles. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Well, there you go. Isn't that a predictable scenario? That's a predictable, I'm in sin, I'm not open, I don't confess, I'm in the dark. situation. Yeah, there we go. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away and groaned all day long. You know, the discipline of God is predictable. We always end up back at the same spot in the discipline of God, on the ash heap with our bones wasting away and ready to quit again. And our problem is a simple one. God disciplines us now, and we don't live what we know. Okay? That's our problem. So, like, this is kind of strange. Gee, weren't you here a month ago, too? Actually, yeah. Well, it was strange then, too. And the month before that? Yeah. You know, you've had 8 consecutive months of strangeness. Ever come to think this is the way it is? Read about it. Verse 4. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Ah. Yeah. You see what happens? You catch that? Brother so-and-so will tell me this. And the Bible will tell me that. And sister so-and-so will tell me this. And I will realize this and pray that. And you know, it didn't really take root in my life, and I just kind of let it go. And then someone tried to encourage me with this. And then someone showed me that. And then I got excited about this scripture. Then I even actually had a little bit of a conviction at one point. But I just, you know, and eventually you get that tap on the shoulder. And that hand comes over on top of you. And you start to go down. And you go, that's not Dave Foster giving me a hug. Well, that's certainly not Mila. It's the hand of God, and it is heavy. Okay, you can brush me off. We all have. That's fine. There is a hand that is heavy. You feel it? Some of you got it on you now. Is that why I'm not able to do much? Yeah. Because this is, I mean, this is obviously not my brother. It's obviously not my sister. It's not my parent. It's not my job. You know, I can't blame this on any. This is the heavy hand of God sent in yet again as the last resort for you. And David's saying, verse 4, for day and night, oh yes, for we in the morning wake up and look forward to the day to be over. And at the end of the night, we're like, oh, I just want to go to sleep and try again tomorrow. And we wake up and we think, tonight I'm going to really get some sleep. And then at night we think, oh, tomorrow I'll feel better. And then we, you know, day and night. What's our problem? It's the heavy hand of God, and He's going to see to it that you repent or get out of the kingdom. You're going to have to do one or the other, but you can't pretend. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped. Hey, man, so many of you, you know, a great heart is actually a curse. Michael often laments the fact in the state of his heart. Richard often laments the state of his heart. But, you know, a bad heart is actually a cool thing in the kingdom. For those of you that really have some character about you, and for those of you who really are strong-hearted, you know, it's a long road with the heavy hand of God. I mean, the heavy hand of God is on you, and you're fighting back. You know, really the thing to do is to go down, regroup, start over. But I'm amazed at the fight in some of us. It's like, I'm not giving it. And it's like, do you see that? Do you see the truth of the Bible in your life? Do you see the wrath of God? Do you see God sapping your strength? I'm carrying on, though. I'm gonna hang in there. And I'm like, wow, why don't you repent and not hang in so much? You know, David's like, hey, I'm honest, I'm sapped, I'm done. It's like the heat of summer for me. Whew, who could go on? Can we get that honest? You know, the heavy hand of God's goal is to get you there, that you might have no options. Verse 5. So what can we do? What is our way out? Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. Amen. God, I'm in sin here. God, as your hand is on me, I'm realizing that, you know what? I used to preach the message I no longer obey. And you know what? I have lied to people who've given me their life. And well, I'm starting to feel a little lighter here, amen. And you know what? I have forgotten so much of what you used to teach me. And I have been so hard I wanted to quit. Wow, I'm standing upright almost. Yes. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I'm really trying, God. Ooh, this is getting heavy. I'm doing my best. This is really heavy. I'm reading my Bible. Ooh, talk about liars. You know, I don't read my Bible. I don't pray enough. I don't help my wife. I don't lead my kids. I don't teach people. I'm upright again. Could you please acknowledge your sin to God? Could you please stop covering up your iniquity and watch the hand of God, which is too heavy for you, lift up off of you? Amen. Also saying, I said, verse 5, middle of, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Will you do that? Will you say, I am hard-hearted by this message? I am hard-hearted by the prayers of my brothers and sisters. I am hardened and mad at people not taking care of me. I regret coming here. I regret sharing my heart and having my sin used against me. I regret being known and have people prod and poke me. Can you be honest and confess your transgressions or not? But if you do, for David said, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that game now over and you win? As Richard would say, 63-0. I have too many teams coming back from 63-0. I mean, even third quarter, I think you can book that one. Yeah, I mean, you know, can we get that done? And have God forgive the guilt of your sin? Your problem is, and my problem is, the judgment is now. And because we don't live up to what we know, and because there's much to learn, it's difficult. Now, and the way out is to acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, get in the light, get open, and stop waiting for someone else to go first. See, I handle my deal. I don't know about the rest of you, but I handle my stuff. I get my stuff to the light. I get open. Okay, I have to. I can't breathe. I'm like Mary. You know, Mary and I don't pray to each other, but we have great fellowship together. You know, please. You know, it's like, oh man, that's hard, isn't it, Mary? Uh-huh, yeah, that's hard. I have fellowship with Dave. Oh boy, they envy the world. Man, I used to be carefree. I must tell you, see, I must change. My ministry must change, and I must change. I must pray more openly and more real with all of you. I expect, as it did for Joe tonight, to tick all of you off. You know what? I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. Okay? I'm being pierced by the sword of God. I have no choice. Okay? I have no choice. The heavy hand of God has got me nose to nose with the ground. Okay? I got no choice. Okay, you're going to have to stop hanging out with me if you don't want me to pray my heart. If you want me to close up, narrow down, compartmentalize, and sugar cube my heart for you, hey, just don't come. Now, I can't do that. I have no choice anymore. Okay, it's going to be ugly. Okay, I encourage you. I so love Michael's prayers tonight. I encourage you to open wide your heart. I think some people got nervous that Michael was getting a little louder than I get in the message in his prayer. I'm like, bring it on, brother, and burn up the falsehood in this place. And there's plenty of it. Okay, hey, let me ask the people who felt that way. Have you read the Bible, how the word was preached in the Bible? Absolutely not. Have you read in the Bible how prayers were prayed in the Bible? Absolutely not. Let that be homework for you, and you come back and tell us how we ought to preach and pray. Thank you. Okay, I must repent. I have infinite problems. They get revealed on Christmas Day, at ministry outings, and at times in a worldly way that ought to be true rejoicing. Amen for them being revealed at those times. So I'm not confused what the problem is. And the problem is me, and the judgment is now. And that, to a T, is every one of our problems. And you got to get open and in the light. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word and our time together tonight. Thank you, God, for revealing what I think has often been a long-standing question in our hearts of what's our problem? You know, what's my problem? Why is this hard for me? Why am I less than I was in the world? Why am I more troubled and more bothered and more discouraged than I was in the world? Father, I thank you for Peter, by the Holy Spirit, giving us the answer that our time before you is now. And Father, I thank you for the incredible people in your word who shared their hearts. For Simeon to call out Mary's heart before she knew what was in it. And for David to share his heart openly at how sure he was you were a waste of time. Father, I think some of us have that in our heart and we're not open. And because we're not open, God, we get no forgiveness. We get no light and the hand does not come off us, God, and we are still worn out and sapped. Father, I appeal to everyone in the room that we will be open and confess our sin. I pray, God, that as I stop praying, that our prayers may continue with those who want to pray, praying their heart. And that, God, this ministry changes. It must change for me, God. I have no choice. I either repent or perish. Just because I'm a disciple doesn't mean the Bible doesn't apply to me. Jesus said it. I must repent or perish, and I must. Father, I must teach my kids the Bible. I must teach Shao how to teach people the Bible. I must confront people in love so they aren't confused and think they're okay. I must confess the wretchedness of my heart and that my heart every day wants to quit. That my heart has no desire ever to read, preach, pray, or share again. That is my heart. And Father, I pray that we will pray our hearts. I pray that my brothers and sisters will stand up by you and your grace as I tell them, no, I can't get with you right now. I'm studying the Bible with Ari. Ari broke Richard and Mai's heart just by reading the Bible to us. It took that to get me to realize she's ready for the truth. No. She's not one of us, and I'm not getting weird. But she's ready to understand the deal. And she's reading the Bible on her own. That's what it took to straighten me out. It doesn't get duller than that.